We'll look at a verse in Hebrews first, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We'll read from verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle at Shoco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, almost 10 feet. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. In the 57th verse, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? Thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow and to his girdle. In the 7th verse, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Chapter 19, and verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father. Chapter 20, in the middle of verse 41. David rose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us. in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, one verse in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, 6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. We have in this account four different men brought before us. We have Goliath, who was definitely a servant of Satan. What a terrible thing it is to be a servant of Satan. We have also brought before us Saul, who was a professor, that is, he professed to be a leader of the people of God. We have Jonathan, who sets before us a worldly Christian, and then we have David, who is before us as both a type of Christ and a picture of a believer who seeks to walk before God. And so in this account, there is much truth for us, each one, dear young friends, this afternoon. We notice the beginning of the life of Saul in an earlier chapter, and we notice the beginning of David's history. Not much is said about Jonathan's history in the early part, except that the way his father named him. But there is quite a contrast, you see, with the early part of Saul's life and the early part of David's life. Saul, when he was first noticed, was caring for his father's asses. When David was first noticed, he was caring for his father's sheep. Jonathan, of course, was brought up in luxury in the palace. Now, don't go and say, just because I was brought up a certain way, I have to turn out a certain way. You know, even though Jonathan was brought up in the palace, that doesn't mean that he had to be a worldly Christian. What about Moses? Was he not brought up in the palace? Yes. But it says, when he became great. I'm quoting another translation. He chose. Oh, dear young people this afternoon, have you come to the crossroads? Have you come to the place of choosing the path you're going to take? Have you waited at the other end of it, how it will turn out? Do you want to finish your course like Jonathan, like Saul, or like David, who was the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he ended his course? Are you and I going to leave this world with a trail of sorrow or blessing behind us? Oh, how much truth we have with these three, especially, who have made a profession to be the Lord's. I am sure that most in this room have made a profession to be the Lord's. Now, where do you fit this afternoon in one of these three pictures? Where do I fit? We do well to ask this question of ourselves. You know, I can just picture David on those hills of Judea as he watched those sheep. He learned to love the sheep. He learned to protect the sheep, as we learn from these scriptures, that there was no enemy but what he would face it. And dear young people, we learn to walk with God at home in our home assembly. And one who is to be used of God at all will least suspect it, perhaps, least suspect that God is going to use him. But if he faces the problems at home in the light of Scripture, in dependence upon God, the time will come when God will use him or her in blessing. Now, there are seven things that I would like to mention in connection with David. Sometimes by having certain things definitely brought before us, we can remember them. The first is the harp. Now we know that the Spirit of God came upon David as soon as Samuel anointed him. And you know, every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling. David didn't. The Spirit came upon him. In the Old Testament, it wasn't so, like it is today. But still, the Spirit of God departed not from him. And it's wonderful to have the Spirit of God. But I believe that the harp sets before us something very particularly noticeable. David learned to play well with the harp, so much so that he was in demand. Now, what does the harp represent? Why, it represents the application of the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, in Romans, the 8th chapter, the first 14 verses or so speak to us of our life in the Spirit. But after that, on towards the 28th verse or so, we have the Spirit of God as a living person within, as the power of our lives. Now, that's what the harp would suggest, perhaps. David had learned to play well with the harp. Have you? Have I? Are we going on with a Spirit-filled life or a life filled with this world? Now, it's true that every believer has the Spirit indwelling, but that doesn't mean that you and I have come to the crossroads to choose where we will allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our lives. Remember the end of the road. 11 chapters here are given up as we skip from the 21st chapter to the 31st. They're given up to separation between Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David were separated for 7 long years and 11 chapters of history of rejection that Jonathan refused to walk with David in. Solemn, isn't it? A history is being written today, beloved, of whether you and I are walking in the path of rejection with Christ. Is there going to be this complete period of our lives down here where we'll walk in the ease and pleasure of this present world and yet profess to be Christians and not walk in separation and rejection with our blessed Savior who died at Calvary's cross for us? And so we say then, the harp was the first thing mentioned in connection with David. And there on those Judean hills, David learned to play that harp. And I suppose it was there that he penned many of those lovely psalms and perhaps made tunes as well. Was he happy? Indeed, he was happy. He was keeping his father's sheep. He was walking in obedience. But in this 17th chapter, you'll notice that the first thing mentioned in the 40th verse is the staff. Now we know in the 23rd Psalm it says, "Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me." It's a little hard to separate between these two. The shepherd had a staff, he had a rod, he had a crook. Well, let's think of the staff for the moment, of that upon which he leaned. You have it mentioned also in the book of Ecclesiastes, the old man leaning on his staff, and that's a good way to die, you know, to have someone to lean on. And David began his history that way. He had a staff. It speaks of dependence. Have you and I learned to walk in dependence? First, have a heart. Positive action. Learning to play skillfully. The power of the Spirit controlling our lives. And then to have a staff. To walk in dependence. Well, what's the third thing that's mentioned then? Five smooth stones. You know, David was not going to put Saul's armor on. That'll do him no good. He hadn't proved it. David was going to use what he'd proved as a shepherd boy. Oh, I think this is good. You know, it's a good thing not to go beyond what God has given us. To act in the way only as he himself has prepared us. And so David doesn't want Saul's armor. He's going to use that which he had learned secretly in the presence of God. Ah, David could throw a stone at a hairbreadth. He had practiced. As he protected the sheep, there, away from the city, alone with God, in communion, he had learned to use the sling, as mentioned here. Five smooth stones. Well, you know, those stones were in the brook. That's the next thing that's mentioned. The brook makes us think of a low place. Now, I know this story sets before us, particularly as in type, a picture of our blessed Savior as he went down into death for us. But we want to learn a little, too, of the principles here in the life of David as a servant of God, and the preparation that he went through and the way in which he met the enemy. Two things before us at the same time, aren't there? And so, five smooth stones. I suppose some of these boys have used a sling, and you know very well that if the stone wasn't smooth, you couldn't sling it straight. No, you couldn't. It makes us think, doesn't it? Of the five books of Moses, that's all that David had, I suppose, at that time, in written form. And we see these stones as they rolled around in the water in the brook. All the edges were taken off. And they were left smooth, ready to use. You know, it's been said you should never prepare to preach, but that you should never preach unless you're prepared. And so it is. What would David do if those stones were not smooth? And where did they get smooth? Down in the brook. And you know, beloved, it's as we learn Scripture through the conscience, in the vicissitudes of life, that they carry power with them. As we fight the battles of the Lord. Five smooth stones. Why didn't he take one? He was only going to use one, wasn't he? Was that unbelief? No. He was going to let God decide which one to use. Yes. God decides that. But David was prepared. He had five. Well, we've had the spirit, we've had the staff, we've had the five smooth stones. Five, you know, suggests responsibility and a sense of weakness before God. Owning our weakness. The valley speaks of taking a low place. And now what? We have the shepherd's bag. Oh, that speaks of affection. You know, in the shepherd's bag, he carried the things that were necessary, not only for his own food, but to keep care of the sheep. Take care of them. He carried all this in his shepherd's bag. You have a shepherd's bag? Are you interested in God's sheep? Are you interested in his sheep in that little assembly where you are? Well, don't expect to be used otherwise if you're not interested in the sheep there. Shepherd's bag. Carried everything he needed. And he had one object, that was to care for the sheep. And now God is going to use him in further blessing. What else did he have? A scrip. What's that? Ah, that's a little tiny bag inside that he carries all the precious things. The special things that are not to mix with all the rest. Little treasures, whatever they were. And here's where he puts the five stones. Is the word of God precious to you, dear young people? Is it not only as we give out of the fullness of that which we enjoy that there's blessing? Isn't it so? Something that's precious, that's kept as a treasure. And so we have it in Matthew's gospel. The householder brings out of his treasure things new and old. Treasure, that which is sweet, that which is precious. Is the word of God precious to you? Someone asked the question once, how can I gain an appetite for reading the word of God? And what do you suppose the answer was? Read it. Yes, read it. And you'll gain the appetite. Why? Because the new nature loves it. Read Psalm 119 and you'll see. His law was his delight day and night. He esteemed it more than his necessary food. No wonder David gained the victory. Well, we've had then the shepherd's bag, even in a script. But now I want you to notice that little expression, the shepherd's bag which he had, which he had. Oh, you say, why do you notice that? Well, because it was his possession. It wasn't something he ran for at the moment because he needed it. It was something that was constantly with him, which he had. Oh, how precious to have the one thing before us, God and his interests, and then to have in it those five smooth stones in a scrip. And then his sling was in his hand ready. Now, what does the sling suggest to us? Why, it suggests to us that moral power that overcomes the enemy as the result of communion. You remember in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, where we were told to put on the whole armor of God and to stand? And the very last thing that is mentioned is the sword of the Spirit. And so it is here. There's no use of wielding a sword if there isn't prayer, if there isn't dependence. And if there aren't the five smooth stones in the shepherd's bag in the script, well, we find that David goes to meet the giant, Goliath, the enemy of God's people, the one who defies the armies of the living God. Had David ever run from an enemy before? No. He slew both the lion and the bear. Was he going to run from Goliath? No, he ran towards him. He ran towards him. What does that suggest? The confidence of faith walking with God. Oh, how good it is to see this, and how one would desire this for themselves. The absolute confidence that he was going to overcome that enemy, because God was the one who was fighting. God was choosing the stone he was to use. God was going to guide that stone right to the very forehead of the giant, and so it was. How lovely this confidence expressed here in God. Do you go out with confidence, dear young people, as you seek to preach the gospel? Do you know that if God sends you and you preach the word as directed by Him, that He will guide the word to the conscience of those that hear? Oh, they may not receive Christ, but He's guided the word to their conscience. 49th verse, and David put his hand in his bag and took out thence a stone. How did he know which stone he was going to take out? He didn't know. Five stones. He reaches in, out comes a stone, he puts it in his sling. I suppose they twirl the sling. Possibly in this direction. Guided it right to the forehead of the giant, and the battle is over. And then he goes and takes the giant's sword and cuts off his head. Israel sees their enemy gone, and the whole army flees. Now, who gained the victory? God did, but it was through David. Yes, God uses man. And here we see a picture of our blessed Savior as he goes down into the valley of Elah to meet the enemy. And he delivers his sheep. Ah, yes. As we were singing, our shepherd is the Lord, the living Lord who died. Yes, he delivered his sheep. In the valley of Elah, he paid the whole price himself and died in our stead. And he met the enemy. And he took away all his power in his head and all. He's destroyed forever. And his people are delivered. Now we learn in the next chapter, after David has come back with the head of the giant to Saul, we find that Jonathan comes into the picture. Jonathan was a warrior. We learn later that Jonathan could handle the bow with his brothers, mighty in the use of the bow. And you know, the heart of Jonathan was taken up with David. How beautiful this is. How lovely it is to see a soul converted, to receive Christ as their Savior. And you who are saved can remember the time when you first saw beauty in Jesus and received Him as your own personal Savior. Oh, how wonderful this is. And you know, my sheep shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But, dear young people, the wilderness is before you, and the wilderness will prove what you are. Will prove whether you really have a heart of devotedness for Christ or whether you're just satisfied in knowing that your sins are gone. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it, in itself? But you know, beloved young people, this afternoon you and I are not to live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us, who rose again, is gone on high. The day for joy, the day for pleasure, the day for reigning is coming. And oh, what a day that will be when Christ takes us home and we'll sit beside Him on His throne. And He will say to one, be thou over five cities, and to another, be thou over 10 cities. But Jonathan, although he was devoted to David here, notice what he does. Stripped himself of his robe, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow. Oh, how he treasured his bow. He gave it to David. And to his girdle. I suppose it had an emblem on the girdle telling who he was. A prince. The son of the king. All this he gives to David. But what didn't he give him? Himself. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of sin. Oh, you say, was it sin for him to stay at home in the palace? It was in the light of his calling. Oh, there are many things, beloved, that are not sin as men regard them, that become sin in the light of that high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. You can determine this as you see that blessed Savior dying on Calvary's cross for you. What is your answer? And what is mine in our daily life? Oh, we're able to do possibly what Jonathan did here, but how about leaving the palace? How about leaving the palace? He wouldn't do it. And as we notice at the end of the 20th chapter, although he had spoken well to his father, and his father tried to kill David because he was jealous of him, yet we find there comes a time of parting, and we find that David loved Jonathan. His love exceeded Jonathan's. But they wept and they parted. Is it so, beloved? You have been saved. Has there been a parting between you and the Savior in this way? That you won't go on in the path of rejection with Him? These 11 chapters that intervene show the hardships that David went through, that Jonathan could have gone through with him. And if he had of, he probably would have been exalted in the kingdom when David reigned. But instead, he died on the battlefield with his brothers and his father. Yes, we die as we live. Die as we live. Oh, how solemn the story of Jonathan. A lovely man, as David says. A powerful soldier. And yet, he wouldn't take the place of rejection with David. And how about Saul? Head and shoulders above all the people. Yes. one that the people had chosen. God chose David king. The people chose Saul. And Saul refused to obey the word of the Lord. That's the 15th chapter. And Samuel had to tell Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. But Saul said, honor me before the people. That's what Saul said after he had sinned. What did David say when he had sinned later in his life? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Saul lived before the people, David before God. And there was power in David's life for good. Not only did he comfort even that king Saul with his harp, but he was one who was loved by the sheep of Israel. And oh, what a heritage he's left in that book of the Psalms that you and I can meditate on and rejoice in. Even in moments when we're not able to read something deeper, we rejoice in those lovely Psalms that the Spirit of God used David to pen his own experiences. You know what David said after he had slain Goliath? It's that little short psalm, you know, way toward the end in the 5th book, I believe it is. He said, Lord, my heart is not haughty. That's what he said. He wrote a little psalm, just a little short psalm. Look it up. I believe that's when he wrote it. Lord, my heart is not haughty. He could say that before God. He probably wouldn't say it before men, because God had preserved him from taking a high place. He had gone down to the valley of Elah. But how did Saul end up? Why, he had lost his contact with God entirely. And he goes to get his information as to the battle and all from a witch. I believe Saul is a picture to us. Now, I don't mean to say that Saul was not saved, because I don't know. We're not here to try to determine the destiny of anyone. We're here to learn from the experiences. Saul's picture is one of Christendom, which will end in witchcraft. Yes, it will. It'll end in witchcraft. Emotionalism, superstition will close the history of Christendom. Solemn, isn't it? No wonder the enemy is trying to reach out to get souls in every hand. He's beginning to take little parts out of the Bible. He's beginning to change the Bibles. Be careful. Stay with your King James Version. Be careful. He wants to lead you into superstition. He wants to tell you that this whole book is superstition. Yes, he does. He wants to take the Word of God away from you. But oh, how good the Word of God is. And how we need to read it continually and have it in our hearts. But we said, how did Saul end his course? Slain on the battlefield by the Philistines. How did Jonathan finish his days? 7 years in separation from David. All those years, no harp. Jonathan had no harp. David had the harp. And when David could no longer abide in the house of Saul because he tried to kill him, it said David's seat was empty. And there was no harp to comfort Saul. You know, a Christian really isn't missed until he's gone. And this world will miss the Christian when he's gone. Be sure of that. Oh, the chaos that will cover this scene when the Christian is gone. The salt of the earth, God says. How did Jonathan die? Like his father. He didn't need to stay in the palace, but it was comfortable. But he didn't need to stay there. How did Saul die? Because of his disobedience. How did Jonathan die? Because he stayed with Saul instead of going with David. He didn't reign with David in the kingdom. I'm sure he would have liked to have, but he didn't want to pay the price, to you and I. Do we want to pay the price? If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And the day is coming when all Christians will reign with him. But remember, there is such a thing as reward for faithfulness in the day of the kingdom. And in that day, he's going to reward what you've done for him. And there was a day when David came back, you know, to a certain place where he had always been in his rejection. And when he became king, he sent special presents to them. You'll read it in the 30th chapter, I believe, of 1 Kings. He sent special presents to those who had kept him in the day of his rejection. How about it? Are we going to take this course? Surely no one here will take the path of Goliath. I trust no one will take the path of Saul. How about Jonathan? Is that the path you're walking in this afternoon, dear young Christian? Jonathan's path? The path of ease? Or are you going to take David's path of rejection and end up like David? A trail of blessing behind him. His name mentioned throughout Scripture, not as a curse, but as a blessing. Is it so? May God use these few words then to exercise our hearts as to the path in the interval before Christ comes to take us home.